Well, brethren, this is the last great day, as we've heard. And I've chosen as the title of the sermon this afternoon, Looking to the Future. We have come to this final meeting of the 8th day festival, which we refer to as the Feast of Tabernacles. Of course, this 8th day, as we know, is a totally separate festival referred to in the scriptures as the last great day of the feast. And we have reviewed the significance of this day in Mr. Link's fine sermon this morning and in the sermonettes we've heard. And we've kept the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, following the observance of the Feast of Trumpets and of the Day of Atonement. In these days, which we refer to as the fall festivals, we have seen the events yet to take place in the overall plan of God. Days picturing the end time events, which must shortly come to pass on an unsuspecting world. Momentous events, brethren, which will affect every human being alive when these events begin to unfold. The question we must answer is, when these events do begin to unfold, will we be ready? Will we be ready? Are we seeking God's way every day as we approach these end time events? Because you see, our actions every day demonstrate whether we are seeking eternal life or whether we are facing eternal death. It's serious business, brethren. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy 30, and beginning in verse 19, of course, God was dealing with Israel here, but this message applies to you and I at this moment in time. God says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them. And that land, that promised land, brethren, is going to be available soon to us all, if we are following God's way, if we are seeking His way in our lives. The choice, of course, brethren, belongs to each of us as we have been called of God. We know that it is the Father who has called us. We see that in John chapter 6. We've reviewed this, but let's look at it again. John 6 and verse 44, he says, no one can come to me, Jesus Christ said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. He is going to raise up, brethren, each and every person that God calls and draws and shows His way and gives His Spirit to, and those people are obedient to Him. He's going to raise them up, each in their own order, as we heard earlier today. Yes, God has given us His Spirit. He has opened our minds to His truth, to His way of life. He has given us His wonderful holy days and an understanding of His great plan. But in all of this, God requires something of us, brethren, something we must not take lightly. We must choose to walk in this way. We must choose to walk in this way, and we must do it. It's not a matter of just saying, I want to do it. We must do it. We must change our ways to conform to His ways. And we must live our lives based on the knowledge that He reveals to us concerning His ways of life. But it's our choice. Each and every human being is going to have to make a choice. Now, some might say today, and have said, many have said, but there's so many things I want to do in this life. You know, there are things in this world I want to see and places I want to go and things I want to do. Things I've not experienced, and I want to experience them, and I desire to experience these things, everything I can in life. God will understand, many times people think, that I need to do these things to experience life to the full. And I'll make my decision for God's way later. But who can say, brethren, if that option will ever be available to us again? Later. Today is the day of salvation for you and for me. You see, that was God's determination when He called us and opened our minds and gave us His Spirit. And we must not turn back now, brethren. We must not forget Christ's words in Luke chapter 9, Luke 9 and verse 62, where He says, But Jesus said to him, No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. We must not look back, brethren, longingly to this world. You know, there's a scripture that we have to remember, a scripture that says, Remember Lot's wife. Lot's wife looked back, and she turned into a pillar of salt. Now, we must remain faithful, brethren, to the calling that we have. But is eternal life worth it? You know, would I be better off just forgetting all of this and go on and enjoy what life I have left according to my own will, my own desires, my own pleasures? You may not know yet for sure. You may not have drank in enough of God's truth to know what you would be giving up. You may feel that you don't understand it, of what it is that you would give up. You might say, but I don't know what this life is that's ahead of me, and I don't know what that life is going to be like. How do I know I want that life? Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12, He says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we're going to see face to face. Paul said, today I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Yes, God knows you. God has called you. God has you in mind, brethren. He has your good in mind. Many times we don't have that own thing, that own self-interest in our, own individual selves. We see dimly today, many of us, concerning what is ahead. We don't know exactly what eternal life would be like. But you know, it's interesting. We know what this world is like. We've seen it. And as it continues to get worse and worse, I think we all can ask the question, who wants it? Who wants this life? But God is beginning to reveal to us what His life is really like. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And beginning in verse 30. 119 and beginning in verse 30. We read, I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. That's what David saw. You and I know the way of truth because we have learned, we have really begun to learn it, brethren, because God's Spirit is in us. And God has shown us, and we can compare the fruit of that way of life compared to the ways of this life, because we've certainly been here long enough to see that fruit. And once we understand these things, and with the help of God's Spirit, then we can grow, brethren, in this way. We can overcome. We've seen it in our own lives in many ways. No, we've not all come nearly as far as we must come. But we must not give up. We must continue to grow in God's way and to put on the character of Jesus Christ, which example we do understand. Yes, we can grow in this way as we understand these things. Notice David's thoughts here in regard to this. He says, in verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. David saw the benefits of one who lives this way. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. You see, David had most anything he wanted. He was king. And yet, he saw the fallacies in that way of life. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. You know, I think that applies today more than ever. when you think of all the junk that is put before all of us every day. He says, revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. Yes, David had the best, brethren, that this world had to offer in his day. But he recognized that was nothing compared to God's way, God's life. David had walked in God's way, and he had walked in the ways of this world. And he saw the results of these two ways. And he desired God's way in his life above the ways of this world. He's asking here, brethren, for God to open his mind to truth, to show him the way that he would run in it, if God would reveal more of it to him. Look at John chapter 10, John 10, and beginning in verse 23. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews approached him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, but you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness to me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Christ was walking in God's way and was a living example of God's way. He explained that he and the Father were of the same mind, of the same character. Their thoughts were the same. They walked in the same path. They lived the same. As we heard in the sermon the other day, we can understand the Father because the Scriptures tell us. Christ tells us. From this, we can study God's life, Christ's life, and know what the Father is like. Mr. Harris went into this in a great detail yesterday, and we're thankful for it. In John 14, 8 through 11, there's an exchange of words between Philip and Christ. Let's examine these verses in John 14. Beginning in verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Now back to John chapter 10. John 10, and picking up in verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones against against to stone him, again to stone him, Jesus answered and said, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?" And the Jews answered and said, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself God." You, Jesus Christ, are making yourself God. And Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'?" We've been hearing this, brethren. This made the Jews very angry that Christ was equating himself with God. If you were to tell someone in the world today who does not have the understanding that Jesus Christ just noted here, that we will become as God, as God is, that would make people very angry today, as it did in those days. But brethren, our calling is to become God. Each and every one of us to become gods. We will judge angels, as we heard this morning. We will judge the world if we do not disqualify ourselves. Is such a calling significant enough? Is that significant enough for us to give up the things of this world today, the ways of this world, our own rotten attitudes at times? Isn't that worth giving up? Christ thought so. David thought so. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob thought so. Noah, Abraham, and Moses all thought so. What do you think? Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. And verse 14. "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." That's pretty clear. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." It doesn't say will become. These are sons of God. Brethren, right now, you and I are sons of God, begotten into the very family of God. God has given us His Spirit upon repentance and baptism and the laying on of hands. And if you have God's Spirit, you are now a son of God. Now. Let's go back to verse 16. Or down to verse 16. "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." That's how Paul thought about it. It's not worthy even to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." This whole universe, brethren, is waiting for the creation was subjected to futility. Not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. The hope that you are going to be a son of God. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors now with birth pangs together. And not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the sonship, the adoption, it says here, the sonship, the birth, the redemption of our body, the change, brethren, that is coming. We are even now waiting for that change in our bodies from physical to spiritual. Verse 24, for we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? We haven't seen it. Not physically, not even right in front of us. But our hope, brethren, is there. Our hope is in the resurrection and in the change that we will receive at Christ's appearing. The change that each and every one of us, that will occur in us and all who have lived according to God and His way. But if we hope, verse 25, for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Yes, we must persevere, brethren, in this life, for our rebirth, for our being born again. It's going to happen if we are faithful. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Isn't that a true statement? We don't always know what to pray for. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. God's Spirit, brethren, is there to help when we need help, even at times when we're not aware of it. God's Spirit is there for you and me. Verse 27, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And of course, Jesus Christ is our intercessor, brethren. We have powerful help available to us in this calling. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Think of that awesome truth, brethren. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ if we remain faithful this calling. Verse 30. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Even to the point, brethren, of glorification. As Jesus Christ is glorified. As God the Father is glorified. At what point in time did Christ become born again, brethren? Was it not at the time of His resurrection from the dead? you and I will be in that first resurrection if we don't give up. And he is the firstborn of many brethren. He is going to have many brothers, you and I, if we're faithful. Because, see, you and I, brethren, have been called, and that calling was just the beginning. We will eventually be justified and then glorified as Jesus Christ was. Notice 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1 and beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. An awesome statement. Brethren, our hope is in the resurrection from the dead, and our inheritance will be incorruptible and undefiled. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1 and beginning in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given, which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. The divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You and I, brethren, if we stay in this way, will receive the divine nature, the nature of God. We will be called to glory, or we are called to glory and to virtue. Verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith, virtue, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Think about these things, brethren. These are things that we need to be incorporating in our lives. We need to think about it often, because we need to become this way, and it takes God's Spirit for us to do it, but God gives us His Spirit to help us in this. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can see that we are to continue, brethren, to grow in the nature of God during this time. We've got a lot to do. And now's not the time to become slack for any of us. Notice David's thoughts relative to these matters in Psalm 17. Psalm number 17 and verse 15. David said, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. David knew he was going to die. But he also knew that he was going to be resurrected. And then when he was resurrected, he would be like God, as you and I will be if we are faithful. David said he would wait till his change comes. He had no doubt in his mind that it would come for him. Look at 1 John chapter 3. And beginning in verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because the world did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God. Now. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Just as Jesus Christ is pure. Children of God. Awesome, brethren, when you think about it. Let's go back again to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 and beginning in verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I will not be negligent, Peter said, to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Even though you know them, we're going to keep going over, and I'm going to hammer it into you and hammer it into you, because you don't want to forget this. This is important, brethren. And when you look around and see how many have forgotten these things, you realize we have to be diligent in this calling. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is there, but he's going to bring it here. The world doesn't understand that. But you understand it, brethren. Wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Our bodies, brethren, are going to be transformed. They will be conformed to his glorious body. In Revelation chapter 1, we begin to read the revelation of Jesus Christ, which he sent to his servant John by his angel. Revelation chapter 1, and let's begin in verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Seven angels. and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He has made you and I, brethren, kings and priests to his God and Father. Let's look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5. Hebrews 2 and verse 5. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. No, brethren, the world to come will not be under the subjection of angels. Angels will no longer rule the earth. Today, this world, brethren, lives under the rulership of Satan, the devil, a fallen angel, who was an angel of God, but turned from God's way. Verse 6. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You made him a little lower than the angels, or as it says in the margin, for a little while lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. The world, brethren, is going to be in subjection no longer to angels, but to the sons of men. To the sons of men. To those men who qualify to become sons of God. Verse 8, it says, you have put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, under man, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. The world doesn't understand that, brethren. But you and I do. Is it worth it? Giving up this life for that way of life? Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, as you and I were, a human being, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies those who are being sanctified, he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified, are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus Christ isn't ashamed to call you brethren. He's not ashamed to call you brethren. This has all been made possible, brethren, for you and me, through him, through Jesus Christ. And we, like him, will be glorified sons of God if we stay in this way. Now, the world would say such a statement is blasphemy. Jesus Christ says it's the truth. I believe him. Look at Matthew 16. Matthew 16 and verse 28. Christ is speaking here to some of his disciples. He says, "Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And so Christ was speaking here of a vision which he would make possible in order for these disciples to see these things. Let's go ahead down into verse chapter 17. "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, brought them up on a high mountain by themselves, and was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.'" Temporary dwellings. "And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.' And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them, and he said, 'Arise and do not be afraid.' And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, 'Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead.'" Let's look now at 2 Corinthians. It's written here today, brethren, for you and I to see and understand it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." The physical body, brethren, is perishing. And you can look at us and you can see it's happening. But if we are faithful, this body is going to be changed. And it's going to become spirit. And it will survive eternally, brethren. Verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is for but a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." We look, brethren, to eternal things, because you see, that is our future. That is our future. Chapter 5 and verse 1. "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens," a different body. "For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven." Our dwelling place, which now is in heaven, our spiritual body. Verse 3, "If indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life." Eternal life. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. This life, brethren, is not real life. It's not real life. Our mortality is going to be swallowed up by immortality, eternal life. Verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be very pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We strive, brethren, at this time to please Christ and the Father in what we do, because we are being judged in these things today. This is our judgment. Now is judgment on the house of God. First Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 10, beginning in verse 10, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would have a walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Yes, brethren, we must walk worthily in this life, for we have been called by the Father to this way and into his kingdom and glory, his glory. But we have to be obedient to him and his ways. And so as we see ourselves making mistakes, then we repent of those and we go and ask God to help us with more of his Spirit to be able to overcome these weaknesses that we have. Psalm 16 and beginning in verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor shall you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Even if we die, brethren, while we are in this physical state, prior to Christ's return, our souls, our being, will not be left in the grave. That's a promise from God. If we remain faithful to Him and if His Spirit is in us, but we must continue to walk in the path that He is revealing to us. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and beginning in verse 1. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. For such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. For I will speak the truth, but I forbear lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Of course, we know that Paul is speaking here of himself. He was taken up in a vision into the third heaven, and he was saying he doesn't want these things to give him such an attitude that it would displease God. He said in verse 6 that he didn't want these things to cause him to act as a fool. He wanted to be judged by people only on things they could see concerning him. In the following verse, he notes that God added a thorn in the flesh that he would not think too highly of himself because he was concerned about how he appeared to others, which we need to be concerned about, brethren, because we could offend people in our own lives if we're not careful. And we have a responsibility not only to ourselves and God, but to the people around us, especially the people of God. Look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. Paul shows in the book of Ephesians the significance, brethren, of our high calling. Again, in verse 4, he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Drop down to chapter 3 and begin in verse 8. "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to principalities and powers, even in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him." God allowed Paul to experience these things so he could reveal them, brethren, to you and me, and that we would learn and be able to teach these things to others. Tremendous responsibility that we have. Let's go back once again to Obadiah. You know where that is now, just beyond Amos and before Jonah, in verse 21. Obadiah, verse 21. "Then saviors will come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's." You and I, brethren, have been called to become saviors. As we teach this way to others, and they learn this way, brethren, and God gives them His Spirit, then we are a help to them. What am I saying? Let's look at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40 and beginning in verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. There is no searching of His understanding. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. If we are faithful, brethren, God will give us unlimited strength to do His work, to reveal to others the wonderful truths that have been revealed to us. God's going to have His work done. It's going to be completed. Somebody's going to do it. We must be faithful. Romans chapter 2. And beginning in verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality. You and I, brethren, are to seek for glory and honor and immortality. Read the rest of this. It says, but those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. God has called you, though. He has given you His Spirit. He has given you a job. We each have a responsibility. How do we fulfill it? Verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just. A lot of people understand basically what the law says, brethren, but they don't believe there's anything to it. The hearers of the law, not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law, those will be justified. You and I, brethren, have been called to be doers of the law. There's a lot of work, brethren, that we must do. There's sacrifice involved. Is it all worth it? Worth all the effort that we have to go through? Some of us are getting old, wearing out. We have younger ones coming along who are able to do more. And we're thankful for them. Well, we all understand, brethren, the answers to the question, is it worth it? We know it's worth it. Eternal life with God the Father and with Jesus Christ, helping people live their lives in accordance with the true way of life, God's way. The world, brethren, is waiting. We have only so much time left to get our own selves ready and to complete a work that has been given to us. We need to be about doing that, brethren. We must never let down, but we must strive for the calling to which we have been called. We wanted to look this afternoon into the future. Well, brethren, you see your future. You must press into it.